Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Church in this Advent season. It's a time for us to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ, to look back and remember with joy and hope that he has come for us. And it's a season that's just full of gratitude, full of so much that God has done for us. And we've really resolved here as a church that the gratitude that we have for what God's done for us needs to overflow into blessing for others. And so all through the Christmas season at Cornerstone, because of really your generosity as members and part of this church community, we're trying to give back to our local community in some really tangible ways. And so this past week, we actually had a chance to partner with Mary Greeley Medical Center and try to bless some of the frontline workers in our town. So really, because of the generosity of you guys as members, what we were able to do is provide a lunch for everybody who works at Mary Greeley, whether it was a janitor on staff all the way to those who are working in the COVID wing daily to support our community. And what we were able to do was we had three local businesses, West Street Deli, Provisions, and the filling station that came, and we were able to supply about 1,600 lunches, I think. It was some number like that over the course of the last several days. And every single one of them just had a little sticker from us, this Cornerstone, that said, "We see you, we love you, and we're thankful to you for all those frontline workers." There's so many people who are giving to support us in this time. And that's something that we can do because we've partnered together as a church to support this ministry. We can bless and give to others. And as we draw to the end of the year, and many are going to give end of year giving here at Cornerstone, I want you to know it's not just supposed to end with us. God's blessed us to be a blessing to others. And so thanks for being a part of that. There's more to come, a lot more that we get to do together this month to give back. And I'm excited to do that. It's a joy. If you have a Bible, what I want you to do now is turn to Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to kind of work our way through this time of Advent. We're going to begin in Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, there are a lot of things you have to do as parents raising your children that may in the moment feel wise to you as a parent and annoying to the child. Many, many moments like that, right? Parents, you know that. Why do I have to go to bed at 8:30? Because I'm sick of you is the answer to most kids. We just don't say that. We love you guys. No, we love you. It's just everyone needs you to go to bed at probably 7, honestly. But we hang on to 8:30, and if we're pushing that limit, I don't know about you guys with your kids and online schooling, but my kids seem to have forgotten that bedtime exists because they can just get out of bed, wrap themselves in a blanket, and turn on their computer screen. So we are really struggling with bedtime. A lot of things you have to do as a parent your children don't want you to do. One of them, my wife and I, we were looking back. We have this, Alexa device that shows us pictures from the years. You know, we're seeing all these pictures of our kids from like 6, 7 years ago, seeing Avery when she was 2 or 3, my daughter. And it reminded my wife, Crystal, of a time where Avery, she was helping, I think it was like helping Crystal unpack the groceries, and she was really hungry. And we're like unloading the groceries, and Avery grabbed a package of raw hamburger and said, "I want this, Mommy." And she's like, "Avery, that is raw meat." You know? And what do you do in that moment where the child looks at you with tears like in their eyes and goes, "Yeah, but I love raw meat. But I love raw hamburger." And so we just gave it to her as a lesson. No, that's not true, okay? Not terrible parents. Of course not. Because as a parent, right, there are times you know your child is begging you for something that were you to give that to them would actually harm them, not help them. And so you say no. You know, at Christmas, if you have an 8-year-old and they're like, "Daddy, I want an SUV," you're going to go, "Hey, probably not the time for the keys to a car." Because as much as you would give good gifts, it's not just about the gift, it's about the timing. It's about knowing as a parent, I have a parental responsibility not only to bless my children, but to give them what they need when they need it. Today, as we kind of walk into this season of Advent together, I want to remind you, you have a Father in heaven who knows not only what you need, but when you need it. His timing is perfect. And if there's one note that we want today to remember as we look to the birth of Christ, it's this: you can trust your Father in heaven. You can trust him. You can trust him because his timing is perfect. You can trust him because his generosity is limitless. And I want to take you to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and just meditate on those together as we think on the generosity of our Father in heaven. So Galatians chapter 4, if you got it, we'll start at just verse 4, two verses here. It says, when the time came to completion, at this exact right moment in history, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the time came to completion, when the perfect moment came, God sent his son to redeem. Advent reminds us we can trust God for two big reasons we want to think on today. Just reflect on. We can trust God, Advent reminds us, because his timing is absolutely perfect. Even when we would say, God, I need this now, and he says, not yet, his timing's perfect. He knows what he's doing. Advent reminds us of the perfect, sovereign timing of God. Not only is his timing perfect, his generosity is limitless because his redeeming work for us is costly. His son was born of a woman, so born to die on a cross. First, Advent reminds us you can trust God. His timing's perfect. It says, verse 4, when the time came to completion. Some other translations will say, when the fullness of time had come. I like to think of it this way. At the exact right moment, when everything was perfectly aligned, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that reminds us that the coming of Christ finds its place in the storyline of redemption. So I want you to keep a finger in Galatians 3 and or 4 and go back with me actually to Genesis chapter 3. What does it mean to say that Christ came, Jesus came at the exact right time? He was born of a woman, born to break the back of the curse. Well, Genesis 3 kind of sets up the story of the whole rest of the Bible. As we begin in Genesis 3, we're reminded of our sin. Genesis 3 is the story of the fall of mankind. That in the beginning, God had created everything good, but yet our first parents, Adam and Eve, instead of following God's ways, rebel against him. And because of that, consequences come because of human sin. A curse is spoken. Look at verse 14. I just want us to go over the bad news of the curse over creation. It says, verse 14, because they ate of the fruit they were told not to, the Lord God said to the serpent who tempted them, because you've done this, you're cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You'll move on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, he'll crush you, he'll kill you, and you'll strike his heel. He said to the woman, I'll intensify your labor pains. You'll bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You'll eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. You'll eat the bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you'll return to the dust. The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed him. And the Lord God said, since the man has become like us, knowing good from evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. This might be the saddest verse in all the Bible. So the Lord God sent him away. The garden where Adam and Eve were, dwelling in the presence of God, God, because of sin, says, you can't be here anymore. And he sent him away from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim, the flaming, whirling sword, east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the great consequence of our sin, of mankind's rebellion. A curse is spoken over all of creation, and man, made to live forever in the presence of God, is driven away from the presence of God. The world is now possessed by sin, death, and decay, but I want you to see the glimmer of hope. Genesis 3, chapter 15, or chapter, verse 15. Look at the glimmer of hope even in the midst of the curse. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring, between one who would be born of a woman and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first glimmer of hope in a story of brokenness. We're told there is one coming who will be born of a woman who will be the curse killer and serpent crusher. He's going to come back and he's the savior we all need. This world that's now broken, there's one coming who can repair it. Born of a woman, he will be born to break the curse and crush the serpent. When will the right time be then for God to send this seed of a woman, this one who would be born? Well, if you think through the history of God's people, I think they would have answered, when is the right time? They would have said, well, right now is the right time at a lot of different moments in the history of redemption. I mean, think of the story of redemption as God's people kind of play it out. Think of the time of Noah, where it says in Genesis that the thoughts of all of humanity were always evil continually. If you said, hey, should we send the serpent crusher now? I think people in Noah's day would have said, now, when's the right time? Right now is the right time. It is evil, God. You need to send the serpent crusher now. And God's answer in Noah's day was not yet. Not yet. Or maybe the people of God would have thought the proper time to send the serpent crusher was when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, crushed under the weight of an oppressive and evil king in Pharaoh, and they were crying out to God saying, God, now is the right time. Send the one born of the woman. And God says, not yet. The people of God say, now, God says, not yet. You could go to the time of Judges in the history of Israel, where it says that every person did what was right in his own eyes. And there's this cycle of just disobedience and oppression, rebellion and repentance, just this cyclical downward trend in Israel. And the people of God would have cried out and said, now is the right time, God. You need to send the serpent crusher now. And what's he saying? Not yet, not yet. You could go to the time of Israel's exile, as Babylon comes in and storms the walls of Jerusalem, and the people of God are conquered and taken away into captivity, and they would have said, right now is the time when we need a Savior. Send it now, God. And he says, not yet, not yet, not yet. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of the people of God saying now, and God saying not yet. Until, go back to Galatians 4, right? Until what we just read, until the very moment, until when, verse 4, when the time of completion had come, God sent his son. When all of the cries of God's people saying, now God, now God, now God, the answer that night was yes. Now is the time. Born of a woman. All the prophecies and all the hopes of God's people fulfilled at the exact right time by Jesus. In our reading this week, in that Advent book, Paul Tripp, he wrote, the surety of the past promises God gave, their specificity of how Jesus fulfilled them is your guaranteed hope. The story of the prophets of old pointed to has now come to its final conclusion. And this is what I want to draw your attention to. He writes, this means that today, in your life and mine, God is still working out his unstoppable plot, that he will not relent or rest until all that the prophets predicted is fully realized in the lives of every one of his children. The thing I'm pointing out is that the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, the time that came to completion when God said, I can perfectly fulfill at that moment is now. It's not just a reminder that he's faithful in the past. It's a reminder that his timing is also perfect in the present. It's a reminder to all of us at Advent. It not only tells us to look back, but to trust him now. We don't just look back on a God who was faithful then when he sent his son. We are in the present moment in our lives, yours and mine, experiencing the faithfulness of a God whose perfect and sovereign timing is always right even when we don't see it. Have you ever wondered about God's timing in your life? Maybe you're living one of those moments where you thought what God should be doing is very different than what is happening, right? where you thought actually God's timing would have been better to work like 6 months ago, but you're being told not yet, where you thought it should be now and God says wait. Or maybe you're in the middle of a season of upheaval where you thought the timing was, well, I'm ready for it later, but not right now. I'm struggling with timing. Have you ever wondered whether God's timing was perfect? Living in those not yet moments is hard. Think for the people of God throughout all of history saying, now is when the Messiah should come. Now, longing for that, and God saying, not yet, not yet, not. It's hard to live in the not yet stages of life. It takes faith to believe that your Father in heaven, when he says no, is not punishing you, but he's like Crystal and I were with Avery. He knows that feeding raw meat to his children is not good. So when he says not yet, he's not saying I hate you. He's saying I love you. He's saying I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. Can you trust me in the not yet spaces of life? In the awkward places that you don't think the plan makes sense, can you learn to trust that God is such a good father? He not only knows what you need, he knows when you need it, and he will not hold back that which will make you like Christ. The Advent story reminds us God's timing is perfect, his promises are trustworthy. I think of it this way. I'll give you a mental picture. I think there's gonna come a moment for those who know Christ, right, where we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, where we will be in eternity. And I don't know that God promises us this moment, but I have a sense that in heaven, at some point, we're gonna be able to turn to God and say, hey, I just need to understand a little bit this and this and this out of life. And he's gonna let us kind of see back it with a new lens from an eternal perspective on this beautiful story that he's been writing. And every hard moment, every broken thing that you saw in life, you're gonna step back and for the first time from eternity, see the whole canvas with more clarity, and you're gonna go, oh, that was perfect. You just don't know it now. You see, if we could see all of life from the rear view mirror perspective of eternity, you know what we would say? That is exactly right. So the question is, right now, when it doesn't feel perfect, can you trust that one day that will be your perspective? In this Advent season, what I want to remind you is when you see that God's promises at the exact right time were fulfilled then, that doesn't just mean he was faithful to them. It reminds you he'll be faithful to you. He's a good father. He knows the timing that you need. And even this last week, we're having a group come in to do life coaching for some of our staff in this December year. Life coaching is just like a fancy word for counseling for people who don't want to go to counseling like me because they're stubborn. And so I need it. And so they have us doing this journaling exercise to prepare for it. And what they do is they said, go through your whole life from birth until I'm 38. I know it's shocking. I look at least 45 because years have been hard. And I'm journaling through my life, and they have you write out like hard times and high points, these turning point in every stage of your life, and you're naming chapters of like when this was this chapter of my life, and here's what, and you know what, I've just been doing this exercise, and then they have you write your whole life out and you look back on it. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. It's, if you're I don't want to say that all men are like this. So I just want to say if you're a man like me who is, I don't know that I'll call myself deeply emotionally in touch, you know? Like sometimes my wife will be, you seem really sad. And I'll go, huh, I guess that's true. You know, like I don't even know the emotions I'm experiencing in the moment. I wouldn't say self-reflection is, I don't enjoy it on literally any level. And so I'm doing this exercise, which is painful and annoying, but it's been unbelievably helpful because you know what I'm seeing? I feel like as I've written my story, I could sing over and over, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. I'm studying the fingerprints of his hand in my life. You know what I'm realizing? There were a ton of moments where I thought God's timing was wrong, where it was totally right. I just couldn't see it then. I wonder if you should do something like that. Some sort of emotionally introspective, terrible exercise. No. Here's what I want you to do, though, at some point in this Advent season, is look in the rear view and say, wow, God, that was perfect. You know how you only see that in the rear view? Like when you're in the moment, you're like, this is painful. And then you look back 2 years from then and you go, oh, God, now I see. And maybe right now you're in the middle of that where you just don't see it as perfect. And what I want to assure you, friend, is the Advent season reminds us we serve a God who's sovereign, whose timing is always perfect. And there will be a day in the presence of Christ where you will look back over the story of your life and of all of eternity, and you will say, as for my God, his ways are perfect. His story is perfect. Today, as you reflect in this Advent season on the timing of completion when God sent Christ, I want to remind you, even if his answer to you today is not yet, even if his answer to you today is to have you in a place of difficulty and pain, you can trust his plan because his ways are perfect. His timing's perfect. There's a second thing I want you to see. Go back to Galatians 4 again, verses 4 and 5. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He was born of a woman, but what was the purpose of his birth? Verse 5 says that he was born in order to redeem those who were under the law, under the curse of sin, so that we might receive adoption into the family of God. He was born to redeem. So what does it mean to redeem something? Like redeem, that's not like a word we use in the modern day, other than can and bottle redemptions. You know, like you take the cans back and you get 5 cents. That word seems then like a pretty insignificant word in the modern sense. Like, oh, I need to redeem this piece of metal for a nickel. Okay, so that the word though, biblically, when it's used in the first century, redemption has a little fuller meaning than that. In particular, it has to do with a purchase price that would be paid to set a slave free out of slavery. And so the cost was not a nickel for a can, but an incredibly expensive price paid to redeem a human life out of slavery. So the question is, in the Christian sense, we are then people who are in captivity, in slavery to sin, death, and hell. What is the cost that would be paid to redeem you from that, to purchase you out of that place of captivity to sin, death, and hell? If you just were to type in the word redemption, see all the times it's used in the New Testament, you know the connection in the New Testament over and over and over again is it's redemption and blood. Let me just show you a couple of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is one use of redemption. It says, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How about back in Galatians? Galatians chapter 3 mentions redemption. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What did it mean to become a curse for us? It says, as it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being hung on a tree, crucified. It's redemption by blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, another use of the word redemption in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life from your forefathers. How? Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like an unblemished and spotless lamb. So if we're to be redeemed, purchased out of sin, death, and hell, what price did Jesus have to pay? The answer is it's a redemption by blood. It's a costly thing, the grace of God. It's free to you. It's just very costly to him. And sometimes, I think we forget this, in tinsel and crushed velvet of the neatness and sentimentality of Christmas, There are no such thing as bloody Christmas pictures. You see sweet baby Jesus in a perfect nativity, calm, silent, and serene. But if Galatians 4 is saying this correctly, it's saying at the perfect time, God sent his son to die. The baby is born with a death sentence, right? There's a direct line connection between a manger and a cross. Every moment of his life, he was one step further forward to redemption by blood. You weren't redeemed by money. You're redeemed by a life. When it says he was born of a woman, the one who would crush the head of the serpent had to also be bruised. He had to endure the curse to redeem you from the curse. He had to be cursed to set you free from the curse. So I want to show you the logic of the gospel, the way that works out in this Advent season. One last passage that I'm going to flip us to, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Here's the logic. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Here's the logic. If God would give you the greatest gift of all, how will he suddenly hold back on you now? Like if God was willing to say, I'm going to redeem these people from sin, death, and hell, here's the price I'm willing to pay for them. I'm willing to send my son to die. Then how will he hold back good from you now? Let's put it in the positive. Since God was not willing to hold back the costly price of his son's death, then he cannot hold back good from you now. It is a cosmic impossibility that your Father in heaven is stingy. It's a cosmic impossibility that God will hold back good from you now if he did not hold back Christ for you then. So in the moments of your life where you wonder if his plan is good, you wonder if you can trust his timing, you can look back at evidence bleeding out on a cross 2,000 years ago that says, he is not holding back from me now. Advent reminds us that we can trust God. Why can you trust God? You can trust God because his timing is perfect even if you don't see it. And you can trust God because his generosity toward you in Christ is limitless. If he was willing to sacrifice his son for you, how can he hold back good? There's a lot of things we can set our sights on in this Advent season, but in this Advent season, what I want is God to grow our trust in him. As for God, his ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. His redemption is costly. You can trust him this morning, church. And so God, we pray to you. We worship you. We thank you for the costly gift of your son. We thank you for all the ways in our lives that you said no or not yet when we begged you to act. We look back over our history. Maybe some need to just do that in their minds right now, the way I've done this past week, and we look back over the story of our lives and we're seeing now with fresh eyes that as for you, God, your time in our lives was perfect even when we didn't know it. Fill that with faith. Fill us with faith even now, those of us who are enduring difficulty, that right now we can trust you, that right now we can lean into that. Even if we don't see your plan, we trust you, Father. Your timing is perfect. Grow our faith. And more than anything else, the reason we know we can trust you, the reason we know that your timing is perfect is because you didn't hold back, Jesus. Thank you for the costly gift of your son. Thank you for grace that was costly to Jesus but free to me. Thank you for evidence on a cross that I'll never be forsaken of the cosmic impossibility of your stinginess. And so God, fill us with trust in you. As we reflect on the gift of your son in this Advent season, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.